The scripture we're looking at this morning is in the Old Testament. It's from Habakkuk, and that is very near the end of the Old Testament, just a couple of books, four or five books before Matthew, if you're wanting to find where it is in your Bible or on your phone. We were reading from chapter 2 onwards, starting at verse 1. Verse 1 we actually looked at last week, and it gives us Habakkuk saying that he's going to be standing and watching to see what the answer God will give him to the query he made in chapter 1. So Habakkuk chapter 2, starting to read from verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out. The beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbours, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman? Or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him.
Thanks so much, Lois. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the church building here. It's lovely to have you, whether you're a regular here or somebody who's watching in. Welcome, as we're going to look at that passage, Habakkuk chapter 2. That's Habakkuk chapter 2, if you still want to find it together. Before we look at it, let's pray. Father God, we want to ask that you would speak those words that you first spoke to Habakkuk long ago, that you'd speak them afresh to our hearts, and that we would see the impact they should have on our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week has been all about the aftermath of the tragic killing of George Floyd in the United States. A black man who was killed by the police on camera. And in many ways, that incident seemed to pinpoint an injustice that has lasted centuries. You go back to the hideous evil of the slave trade. You go to a country that's been divided for many generations and still injustice being perpetrated today. That will be true across the world, a tragic situation. And you had the slightly bizarre, maybe you could call it offensive, scene of Donald Trump clearing away protesters to pose in front of a church with a Bible. I wonder what you make of scenes like that. The Bible has got things to say. If Donald Trump had actually opened the Bible, he would have discovered the words in the opening chapters of the Bible, all human beings made in the image of God. Of equal worth, equal value, equal dignity. And if he'd gone on to the New Testament, he would have read about how the church should be a shining light of equality and justice because Jesus is all and is in all. And it might well be actually one of the things we should be doing at the moment is reflecting on the extent to which we do manage to live up to that. Whether the church is a place where all people are regarded as equal in worth and dignity. I've got some heart searching to do on that. But the Bible's got things to say to a world that is marked by injustice. But it may be that as you've been watching the scenes over the last week or so, that it may just be that you feel tired. Tired of a world where injustice never seems to go, never seems to disappear. Maybe you're somebody who has experienced injustice in your life. That might be because of the color of your skin, your racial background. It may be some of us have experienced injustice because of the social background we come from. Or it may be a particular situation where people have done us wrong and actually we're just tired of the fight, tired of the battle. And if that's you, Habakkuk chapter 2 speaks to you. We saw last week that actually the issue that lies behind Habakkuk is the issue of injustice. Habakkuk initially complains about the injustice that was in the society that he was based, Israel, around 600 BC. He says, Lord, why aren't you doing anything about injustice? And God replies to say, I will do something. And he's actually going to bring in the Babylonians, who seem to be the epitome of injustice, who are going to invade Israel. Which leads Habakkuk to a further question. Why do you tolerate the treacherous? God, why do you seem to allow this second example of injustice? And here we get God's answer. You see, Habakkuk does the right thing. He goes to God and he says, I'm going to wait for an answer. I'm going to wait to see what you're going to say to me. And here is Habakkuk's response. Habakkuk speaking here is God's response. God speaking into a world that is marked by injustice. And essentially the message that God gives is wait. Wait. It's not to say we shouldn't campaign against injustice, of course we should. But there's something else God wants to say to his people. He says this in chapter 2, verse 2, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets that a herald may run with it, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. And the key word is this, it's revelation. God is going to reveal the future to Habakkuk. It's a revelation. God is going to say what's going to happen. Actually, Habakkuk isn't called to speculate. I think that might well be a word for us at the moment. What's happening at this present time shows us that as human beings, we are not in control of the future. None of us could have predicted what this year has turned out to be like. And of course, as you think about what it might be like in the autumn, none of us really know. We don't know the future. Human beings are not in control of our own destiny. And God is saying to Habakkuk, actually, you can't speculate. You don't know the future. What you need is a revelation from me. You need to hear my words. You need to hear my voice. And what God says this revelation is about what will happen in the future. It speaks of the end, he says, verse 3, and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. And so God is saying, yes, the Babylonians are coming, but I have a plan beyond that. That's not the end of the story. There is something that will happen in the future. You just need to wait for it. Now, we're getting used to waiting, aren't we, at the moment? We're getting used to waiting. We're having to wait as we think about going into the supermarkets. We're having to wait before we can gather here in the church praising God together. Actually, more seriously than either of those, in some ways, we're having to wait for a world where people are treated equally and with dignity. And that very act of waiting is woven into the Christian life, because the message that God is giving to Habakkuk is this: you're not at the end of the story. You're not at the end of the story. You're in the middle of the story. The Babylonians coming, that isn't the end, that's the middle. And to be honest, we at the moment, what we're experiencing is, praise God, not the end of the story. We're experiencing the middle. God reveals to Habakkuk, there is an end that will come. You've just got to wait for it. Now, of course, as you think about the stories that we enjoy, there's often a dip in the middle, isn't there? One of the most traumatic experiences of my life was as a six-year-old watching my first film, which was E.T. Now, if you know anything about E.T., there is that traumatic moment in the middle where he, well, dies. And as a six-year-old, I thought, you know, this is the end of the story. This character you've become attached to, he's dying. And I seem to remember watching it in floods of tears as a six-year-old. And of course, the point was, that's not the end. That's just the middle of the story. And most grown-up dramas have that same experience as well. The experience of a middle of the story, when perhaps the hero looks as if they're actually corrupt and you don't really know what's going on. And of course, it's the middle. It's not the end. And as we consider the world at the moment, God's message to us is this: keep trusting me, because you're in the middle of the story, not the end. And his message to Habakkuk was, here is what I'm revealing to you. There is a future, you just need to wait for it. And if you're in the position this morning where you just feel tired, can I encourage you with those words? We're in the period of waiting. We're in the middle. The end hasn't come yet. But how will the story develop? If God is revealing to Habakkuk something of the future, where is it going to go? And the answer might be a bit of a surprise, because what he's heading towards is woe, is heading towards woe. You get a description of the Babylonians in verses 4 and 5. These Babylonians, they're arrogant and never at rest, verse 5. They're puffed up, verse 4. They're greedy as the grave. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. That's a description of the Babylonians. They're constantly taking people captive. And at the moment, they appear triumphant. But God says they will experience woe. Woe. Actually, you get that reference to woe five times in verses 6 to 19. So you get verse 6, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. And he's speaking of a group of people who've got rich by exploiting others. But their wealth won't last. Verse 8, because you've plundered many nations, the people who are left will plunder you. And then you get a second woe, verse 9. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain. You've plotted the ruin of many nations, verse 10. And you can think, can't you, throughout history, those dictators, I guess Saddam Hussein was one of the more recent, who got wealthy on the heads of their people, built great palaces for themselves, who built houses on unjust gain. But again, there's a warning. God will bring those people down. He will shame their own house. He will forfeit their life, verse 10. And again, success in the middle of the story ultimately brought down. A third woe, verse 12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Again, somebody who's achieved great victory through violent means. And it again, there's a warning. The Lord has determined that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing. Or you can build your house on violence, but it won't get you anywhere. God will bring you down. Or the fourth woe has that sense of sexual exploitation. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbours. Why? So that he can gaze on their naked bodies. And I guess it's another example of hideous injustice that spreads across the world. This hideous injustice that leads to sexual exploitation, particularly of women. And it is an appalling evil that is still prevalent today. And God says that will result ultimately in punishment and judgment. Verse 16, you will be filled with shame instead of glory. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming round to you. And throughout the Bible, the cup speaks of God's wrath, his anger, his judgment against those who do evil. And then a fifth woe. Maybe the fifth woe is a bit of a wake-up call to us. Because the fifth woe concerns idolatry. Verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. And it is a warning. It's a warning saying it is tragic, ultimately, to worship a created thing rather than the creator. You know, God is the ultimate one. He's responsible for everything. He's the one to be worshipped. Woe to you if instead of giving honor to your creator, you worship a created thing that in the end is powerless to save you. And so you have Habakkuk being told by God the future will involve justice coming, woe being poured out on all those who have lived for violence and injustice. That will be the end of the human story. And although the message is woe, I do want to say that actually, ultimately, this is good news. It's good news because here is a promise that injustice will finally be dealt with. That those who've been guilty of treating other human beings appallingly will be brought down. that those who have been guilty of racial injustice, whether from the slave trade through the apartheid era, even to crimes today, that God will carry out his judgment against those crimes and that he will establish justice. And I want to say that's good news. Because frankly, I don't want to worship a God who sees injustice and says, ah, it's just one of those things. It's interesting that the protests in the last week or so have reminded us that there is an instinct within all of us as human beings that cries out for justice. And God says, I will establish it. I will bring down those responsible for evil. You know, when you consider the evil perpetrated throughout the 20th century by Stalin, Hitler, the Khmer Rouge, ISIS in the 21st century, it is good news that God declares, enough, woe to you, I will bring you down, I will judge you forever. The good news of the Bible is this: God will establish ultimate justice. And it's good news for another reason. You may have noticed that as I worked through that, I missed one verse out. Verse 14. Verse 14 speaks of the alternative future. There's a sense that human beings, nations, are building themselves up in power. But in the end, that's for nothing. Because verse 14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know what it's like. You look out to sea and all that's visible is water because the waters cover the sea. That's all that's visible as you look out to sea. There will come a time when you will look out upon the earth and the only thing you will see is a knowledge of the glory of God. Can you imagine that? Looking out upon the earth and all that is visible is people who are delighting in and knowing the glory of the Lord. Wouldn't that be a great day? Isn't that a day worth looking forward to? A day when nobody will be talking about injustice anymore because there won't be any. There'll simply be a knowledge of the glory of God. A day when nobody will be talking about a virus anymore because there won't be any. Just a knowledge of the glory of the Lord. A day when nobody will be boasting about their achievements in an arrogant manner because the only thing that will matter is the glory of the Lord. And because the glory of the Lord is the best thing in the universe, the most shining, radiant thing, oh, that'll be a day of universal joy. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's the end of the story. And Habakkuk is told, wait, wait, you're in the middle. There's good stuff coming. Justice will be established and the glory of the Lord will be the only thing that matters. Now, in a moment or two, we're going to come back to look at just a couple of verses in Habakkuk chapter 2 that in some ways are some of the most important in the Old Testament, and they'll help us to live in this current day of injustice. But before that, we're going to sing an old hymn that points us to that day that we looked at in verse 14, the day when Jesus will reign wherever the sun doth its successive journeys run. We're going to sing together. So we see the promise, God will establish justice. The earth will be filled with a knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea. So how do we live in the meantime? And the answer to that question is this: we live by faith. We live by faith. Let me pick up those verses that I kind of skipped past, verse 4 particularly. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faith or his faithfulness. And God is saying to Habakkuk, there's essentially a choice you've got. How are you going to live in this world? Well, you could live by being puffed up. That's how the enemy of God lives. The enemy of God lives a proud life, a life boasting about his or her achievements, talking about all that they've accomplished. Or the alternative is to live by faith, to live not trusting yourself, but trusting in God, looking to him for the future, relying on him. That's the alternative that verse 4 provides. How are you going to live with this world? By being puffed up and proud, or having trust in God, living by faith? And I say that verse becomes actually one of the most important in the Bible, because it's quoted in a significant place in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks about how actually the whole world is marked by unrighteousness. We're proud, we're boastful, we don't thank God, we live for ourselves. But, he says, there is an alternative. And the alternative is the righteousness that comes by living by faith, by trusting in Jesus and his promises. How is somebody made right with God? By faith, Paul says, quoting Habakkuk, by being somebody who trusts in the Lord. And that becomes not just an important verse in the New Testament, that becomes a vital thing, actually, in the history of Europe. Martin Luther was a monk who was desperately dismayed. He was desperately dismayed because he felt as though he couldn't make himself right with God. He was aware that he was going to face the judgment that we thought about in Habakkuk chapter 2, and it seemed like there was nothing he could do about it. How could he be made right with God? And then he came across Romans chapter 1, quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, the righteous will live by faith. And he suddenly realized there was a way to be in the right with God as he trusts Jesus. Trust actually that Jesus drank the cup of God's anger for him. And that as he trusts in that, so he could be right with God. And Luther said, as he discovered this verse, here I felt I was altogether born again, and had entered paradise itself through open gates. You know, as we look at a world so marked by injustice, as we realize that one day God will bring his justice, and actually that includes us for all the ways perhaps we've followed created things rather than the Creator, here God says is the answer: to live by faith, not boasting in our own pride, not boasting in our own achievements, but trusting in Jesus. Now, interestingly, that verse is also quoted again later on in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, what you get there is the Christian who's struggling to persevere. Again, as often in those times, Christians experience the injustice of persecution. And the writer to the Hebrews quotes Habakkuk and says, you need to keep living by faith, keep trusting in the faithfulness of God, and persevere. You see, friends, we're in a position where we're in the middle of the story. And we face the dilemmas of living in a world which seems out of joint at times. We face the dilemmas of our own sin that will lead us liable to the judgment of God. How do we live? Well, we wait. We wait for the end, and we keep trusting. We keep trusting Jesus, and we keep persevering in trusting Jesus. Wait, God says to Habakkuk, and live by faith. And I simply want to say to those who feel tired this morning, keep waiting, keep trusting. And if you're watching in and you're somebody who perhaps isn't yet certain you'll be okay when God's judgment falls, when Jesus returns, here's how you can be okay. By faith. Trust Jesus. Trust that he died in your place. Trust that he will be enough for you on that final day. And one last thing. The end of the chapter, verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And maybe that was a call to Habakkuk. In chapter 1, Habakkuk comes at God with all these questions. Why God? Why God? Why God? And there are times when it's right to do that. But also there is a time to realize God is the one who reigns. He's the one who's in charge. He's the one who's got his plan for the future. And so there are times when we learn just in the end to be silent before him. And we say, Lord God, I don't always understand what you're doing, but I know you're in control of the end. And so I'm going to be still and silent before you and say, you are God and I am not. And actually, this is a call to the whole earth. Yeah, we utter so many words, don't we? So many words about our speculations for the future. So many words explaining what we think is right and wrong. Often so many words talking about ourselves. And God is saying to the whole world, I'm in my temple and you need to be silent before me. And maybe that's a call to you. If actually you're somebody who just keeps talking about what you think is right, what your plans are for the future, God is saying, shh. You need to recognize that I'm God, and you need to be silent before me. We live in a world that is difficult at times. In the midst of it, we trust the Lord and we bow before him. Let's pray together. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Let's just bow quietly before God. Father God, we come to you, conscious that we live in a world that is so broken. Conscious at times of the mixed nature of our own hearts. And we bow before you. Father, still it is our prayer that you would bring justice, particularly into the current situations, particularly into the racial injustice that we see all around us. We do long for justice now, and we do pray for it. And yet, Lord, we also know that one day you will fully bring it. One day you will fully bring justice to this earth. So Lord, even in the midst of pain, help us to trust you and to wait for you until that day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of you as the waters cover the sea. We long for that day. Help us to trust you as we wait for it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.